Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read the first 10 verses. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful, it's not possible for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I'll say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We'll end our reading there. All right, let's stand together as Sean leads us in singing our call to worship.
Let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. But all their joys are one. Worthy the Lamb that died, they cry, to be exalted thus. Worthy the Lamb, our lips reply, for he was slain for us, for he was slain for us. Let all that dwell above the sky, and air and earth and seas, conspire to lift thy glories high, and speak thine endless praise, and speak thine endless praise. The whole creation join in one to bless the sacred name of him who sits upon the throne, and to adore the Lamb, and to adore the Lamb.
Okay, if you would, please turn to song number 204, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Jonathan's coming to read scripture for us. Let me point this out to you. I put here in the bulletin the address for Aaron Simpson while he's there in Columbus. And our brother's having a time. And this has been a bad week. It's been a bad week for him. And, he texted me yesterday and said the doctors told him he could start to feel better, maybe tomorrow, but it's going to be a long, long way. And if he got a bunch of cards from us, maybe to help him. And I sure would like to do that if I could, wouldn't you? All right. So I just want to point that out to you. That address is there for you. All right, Jonathan.
Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our pastors asked us to read the first seven verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We'll end our reading there. Let's pray together. Our holy Heavenly Father, thank you for drawing us here today. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves, not leaving us to worship ourselves or to come before your holy, to dare to come before your holy throne in ourselves. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. Rather, thank you for drawing us to this place where we may worship and be instructed. I pray that this be a fruitful time, a time of worship and a time of instruction, a time that we may see Christ, that your message be declared, that just as you didn't leave us to ourselves in drawing us here, don't leave us to ourselves now either, but rather let this be your time, your message. Send your spirit and bless that we in turn, that may be given to us, that we may worship in spirit and also in truth. Pray that you be with our pastor, that you not leave him to himself either, but rather that message come through him, from you. Leave us not to ourselves as we listen, but give us a heart to understand. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see Christ, Father, give us faith that just as the song we just sang, that these things of earth grow dim in the light of Christ's glorious face. Let us see Christ in this time. Father, remember, as you've promised, that we are the dust and we're needy people. We pray for those that are undergoing whatever the trial is that you've brought. We think of our brother Aaron, the family, that you be with him and be with them. We think of Ed and others. We remember. Father, we pray that you remember as well. Be with us, you know, through the trial, whatever that trial may be. Bring us through. Glorify your name in the trial and glorify your name in this place this morning. We pray this thankfully in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joys I feel, the bliss I share, of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, and wait for thee. Sweet hour of prayer.
All right, if you would open your Bibles again with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, the passage Brother Jonathan just read for us. I've titled the message this morning, Be Strong in Grace. That's what Paul tells young Timothy in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean, to be strong in grace? What does it mean? And more importantly, what I'd like to know is how can you and I be strong in grace? Not just know what it means, but how can we be strong in grace? Well, in the first 7 verses of this chapter, Paul gives us 3 ways to be strong in grace. And then he gives us 3 examples of it in action. Examples help us kind of remember what we've been taught and illustrate the point. Paul gives us 3 examples. So first, the 3 ways to be strong in grace. Number 1, the believer is strong in grace by being dependent. Not being strong in ourselves, but by being dependent on Christ. Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. All grace from God is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it comes to us through Him. You know, we can only have grace in Christ. We can't have grace by our works. You know, those two things are contrary to each other, but how many people, just this is the nature of the flesh, try to earn grace by our works? By definition, that's impossible. You can't earn something that's free. Christ earned it for us, but it's given to us freely. We can't have grace by our works, and we can't keep grace by our works either. We're always completely dependent on the Lord to be gracious to us and to keep being gracious to us. And the example I thought of is a stream bed. You know, that stream bed stays full of water as long as the fountainhead is producing water. That stream bed is completely dependent on the fountainhead to supply it with water. And it'll dry up as soon as the fountainhead dries up. That's the life of a believer. You and I are the dry, dead stream bed. And our Lord is the fountain of grace. We can't have grace unless it flows to us from Him. And the Lord's given us grace. Right now, He's given us grace. In the past, the Lord's been so gracious to us, hasn't He? But you know what? We'll dry up and be dead in just a few minutes if the fountainhead dries up and quits being gracious to us. So we're strong in grace when we're completely dependent on Christ to supply it. That's how we're strong in grace. And if we think that we can add something to Christ by our work, somehow we can make ourselves better than we are in Christ alone, that's not being strong in grace. That's weak in grace. Now, it sounds strong to the flesh to say, ooh, I can do something here to really add to this situation. That sounds strong to the flesh, but really, it's weak. We are never weaker than we are when we depend upon the arm of the flesh. Never. Think of Peter. Remember the Lord told was there with his disciples and told them he must suffer and die. And all of you are going to forsake me this night. And Peter said, not me. Lord, not me. These other fellows, yeah, I believe it. They're going to desert you. They're going to get scared and they'll desert you. Lord, I'll never desert you. I'll die with you. Sounds strong, doesn't it? To the flesh, that sounds strong. But it wasn't strong in grace. And look where being strong in the flesh got poor Peter. It got him denying he even knew the Lord. No, we're strong in grace when we acknowledge our weakness, so we just depend on Christ and His strength more fully. That's when we're strong. It's just like growing in grace. You know how you grow in grace? By growing in your own estimation of your weakness. We grow in grace, but the more weak we see, the more frail we see our flesh is, the more sinful that we see our flesh is. And the worse we see ourselves, which is just a better estimation of ourselves, the more clearly we see our sin and our weakness, the more we'll depend on Christ. That's being strong in grace. Growing in grace is growing not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, not in your own might, not in your own ability, but it's growing in dependence on Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul tells us something just very clearly here about being strong. And that strength, the believer being strong, is simply depending on the strength of Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The way we're strong is by trusting in the might, the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has to warn us about this, about staying, being strong and staying strong in grace, because Paul had seen it. So many had departed from the faith. They departed from depending on grace. Back up here in chapter 1, verse 15, he mentions two of them. This thou knowest, not just these two, but all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. These people, they left the faith. They left the grace. Paul mentions a couple of times Alexander the coppersmith leaving the grace. And we have to be warned. Don't think we can't be any of those people, because we can. If God takes his grace from us for a moment, that's what we'll do. So we're strong in grace when we strongly refuse to depend on anything that we do to make ourselves spiritually better. If we strongly refuse anything other than Christ alone, that's being strong in grace. If we strongly refuse to think somehow I can make myself better than my brethren, I can be a better Christian, you know, than they are, that there's some sort of hierarchy here. If I strongly refuse to do that, because we're equally dependent on grace, that's being strong in grace. And notice Paul says here, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God's grace, the only grace that there is. Now be strong in the grace, in God's grace. Be strong, depend upon God's electing grace. That you know you depend upon Him choosing you, not you choosing Him. Be strong, depend upon God's redeeming grace. Because you know the only way your sin can be paid for, the only way you can be redeemed from the curse of the law is by Christ suffering and dying for you, by His blood. Be strong in God's calling grace. Depend upon God's calling grace, because you know you'll never come to Christ unless God calls you and He draws you to Him. Be strong. Depend upon God's regenerating grace to give you life, because you know you got no life in yourself. You're dead in trespasses and sins, and the only way you can ever have life is God causes to be born in you, a new man. Be strong. Depend upon God's keeping grace. Because you know this, you'll be one of those that depart unless God keeps you. Be strong in that by depending on the grace from beginning to ending, from the first step to the last step. Because this is what you know. The only way you'll ever arrive in glory is the grace, God's grace to sinners. All right, here's the second thing. A believer is strong in grace by love. Paul says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now you know this, Paul did not have any children. Timothy was not his natural son. But he was Paul's son in the faith. And when he calls him my son, that is such a term of endearment. It's a term of love. There's genuine affection between these two men, Paul and Timothy. Just like there was between David and Jonathan, there was genuine affection between those two men. Well, believers stay strong in grace by depending on God's grace and depending, relying upon God's love to us. Not our love to God, God's love to us. You cannot be strong in grace without love. Because these two go together. Grace and love, they're inseparable. And the way we stay strong in grace is by continually depending on God's unmerited love to us. Here is God's love. God commended His love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. Grace that came from God's love to His people. And being strong in grace is staying dependent on God's love for sinners. Yes, Christ saved me. Yes, He redeemed me, but I'm still in this flesh and I'm still a sinner. I'm just as dependent on God's love, His love for sinners, as I ever was. And commitment. See, what Paul is talking to Timothy about here is commitment. He's talking to him. He says, stay strong in the grace of God that's in Christ. And for Timothy, Timothy's a preacher. He's a pastor. And he means for Timothy to stay committed to this thing of preaching Christ, believing Him, relying upon His grace. And while all of us aren't preachers, Paul's telling us, you stay committed to this thing too. Stay committed to this thing of the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. And you know where that commitment comes from? It comes from love. Love. A good husband is committed to his wife. Now, he's not committed to her because he has to be. You know, people look down on him, you know, if he leaves her. He's not committed to her because the law requires it. You know, the law is going to punish me if I leave her. No, a good husband's committed to his wife because he loves her. He loves her. He's just going to be committed to her naturally. And a good wife is committed to her husband. Occasionally, he might be a jerk, but she's committed to him because she loves him. See, commitment comes from love. You know why a believer stays committed to Christ? Why a believer stays committed to the gospel, committed to the people of God? Because we love God. Now, we only love him because he first loved us, but we do love him, don't we? And real commitment will come from that kind of love. It absolutely will. And little misunderstandings, little hurt feelings, those things are not going to drive me from Christ. They're not going to drive me from his gospel. They're not going to drive me from his grace. They're not going to drive me from the brethren. You know why? Because by God's grace, I love him. And I love his people too. And where there is no love, there's no grace. God's grace always produces love. Always. If you know a person who has no commitment to God, who has no commitment to Christ, who has no commitment to God's gospel, no commitment to the cause of Christ, I can tell you why that's so. It's because there's no love. There's no love of God. If God puts his love in somebody's heart, they're going to be committed to God. They're going to be committed to Christ and committed to his gospel. And if you know a person who has no love for the brethren, they're hateful. They have no willingness to overlook faults in others. There's no willingness to forgive and forget. There's just anger and malice toward people. I can tell you why that's so. There's no grace in the heart. That's exactly right. Is that being too hard? Look what God's word says. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 10. Herein is love. If you want to see love in action, here it is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Now, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Where there is grace, there will be love. And we're strong in grace by love. By love. By God's love to us and the love that he's put in the hearts of his people. Right, here's the third way. A believer strong in grace by preaching grace, by preaching it clearly, boldly, only, and consistently. Verse 2. Paul says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, it is a great blessing for a community, for us, For God to give us a man who will consistently preach Christ, who will only preach Christ, who will consistently and only preach the gospel, who never preaches works, who never puts a burden of the law on people, but preaches Christ. That's a blessing. That's a blessing that God gives his people. But the only way we know that is God gives us preaching. Somebody's got to preach Christ before we know him. How can they believe on him whom they never heard? You've got to hear of him. The way God gives his people faith in Christ is by somebody preaching Christ to us. And it's just so important. It's very important for us to preach Christ. But Paul's telling Timothy here something about learning. It's just important for a man who's going to preach and someday maybe be a pastor to sit under a man who knows Christ, who knows how to preach the gospel, who knows and demonstrates some leadership. The Lord's enabled him to preach and the gospel and to lead his sheep. It's just invaluable for a man to learn that way. I think about those years I spent. You know, some people spend a couple years in the seminary. I spent years and years and years and years in the seminary sitting under Brother Henry. And those things are invaluable to me now. I just don't know how man can become a pastor without sitting under another one for a while. I just don't know. I mean, it happens, but it's rare. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy here. He said, Timothy, you sat under the sound of the gospel. Your mother and grandmother taught you. I taught you. You heard this from me. Now, Timothy, you take that you've learned, that God's given you, and you preach that same gospel. You preach it, you teach it to other men, and God send them out to preach, because this is how God calls out his sheep. This is how God feeds his sheep. This is how God's sheep grow in grace and how they're taught and edified. It's by somebody preaching Christ to them. Then that's the only thing we better preach. That's the only thing we better. Everything else is useless. It really is. Paul tells Timothy, you preach the same gospel you heard of me and these other witnesses. Now, reckon what Timothy had heard. Well, the summary of it, we won't go back and read through the whole chapter, but the summary of the gospel that Timothy heard from Paul is found in chapter 1. After you eat your lunch this afternoon, go back and read this, chapter 1. This is the gospel that Paul preached, that he taught to Timothy. Salvation is by the will of God. It's by the purpose of God. It's not by our will, it's by God's will. And salvation is received through faith in Christ, that God gives his people that faith through the preaching of Christ. This is the gospel that Paul taught Timothy. God saved us. That's the gospel. We didn't do anything to help save ourselves. God saved us by his purpose, by his will, and by his doing. And God's salvation is eternal. God didn't leave it up to chance. It's eternal. It's according to his eternal purpose and will, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. This is the eternal gospel. It's eternal, but God reveals himself. He applies this salvation to the hearts of his people through preaching. Don't ever underestimate the importance of somebody preaching the gospel. This is how God gives his people faith. Paul says, you've heard it of me and other witnesses. Now, who are these other witnesses? It may have been other men that came through preaching. But I know this. Timothy heard the other witnesses of the Old Testament prophets and saints. That's the word. It's the only word of God that was available at the time to his mother and his grandmother. That's the word they taught him. Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. It's the great cloud of witnesses. They're found in Hebrews chapter 11. Abel came and witnessed to us. He being dead, yet speaketh. Abel witnesses to us. The salvation is pictured in his lamb. That lamb that he sacrificed. God can only be worshipped in the blood of Christ. God can't be worshipped by our works. God's not going to accept our works. Oh, but he's accepted Christ. Now you come to God in him. He'll accept you in Christ, in his blood. Noah witnessed to us. Noah's a preacher of righteousness. Salvation is pictured in Noah's ark. Noah moved with fear. He obeyed God and built that ark, giving us this picture. Salvation is found in Christ. Not by knowing the dimensions of the ark. Not by knowing if it was shaped like, a boat with a pointed bow, if it was a square. Not by knowing, all these different things about the ark. Salvation is not found in knowing about the ark. Salvation is found in the ark. If you're going to be saved from that flood, you got to be in the ark. If you're going to be saved from the wrath of God, you got to get in Christ. Come to Christ. Can I tell you one more time? You come to Christ. Right now, you come to Christ. Salvation is found by being in him. Oh, Abraham witnessed to us. Abraham, the father of the faithful, he witnessed to us. Oh, it's in Christ the substitute. He was going to kill his son. He found a ram caught in the thicket by his horns, didn't he? He offered him up in the stead of his son Isaac. Salvation is found in the substitutionary death of Christ. He died as our substitute. Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. You believe God. Just believe what God said. There's so many witnesses. And we have witnesses now, don't we? We have more witnesses than Timothy had. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures. The whole Old Testament scriptures have this purpose. tell us somebody's coming. Someone's coming. Just like a train going down the tracks. Since the war on coal happened, we don't have as many trains going by our house. We used to have trains going by our house 24 hours a day. And you just hear those wheels clicking down the tracks, clicking down the tracks, clicking down. That's the Old Testament. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. We got the New Testament scriptures. Here he is. Here he has come to fulfill all those Old Testament types and pictures. Here he is, and here's what he's done for his people. Now you look to him. Just like when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness and said, look and live. It's our message today from all these witnesses. Look and live. Look to Christ and live. Look. God's given us that message. Just like he gave it to Timothy, he's given us that message today. All these years, 2,000 some odd years later, we're still preaching the exact same message that Paul gave to Timothy. And Timothy gave to other faithful men. Now think about that for just a second. God has given us this message. He's entrusted the message of his Son to us. Can that sink in just a bit? The importance of that? Then, brethren, let's preach it. Let's preach it boldly. Let's preach it clearly. Let's preach it consistently. Let's preach it as insistently as we possibly can. Let's never get off on a tangent and preach anything other than God's grace, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's not preach it, and let's not listen to it either. I mean, don't tolerate it for a second. Don't support it for a second. Let's insist on preaching Christ alone. Because, brethren, our works don't enter into this thing of salvation. Ever. Never, ever, ever do they. Before or after regeneration. Salvation is by the purpose of God alone. It's by the obedience of Christ alone. It's by the sacrifice of Christ alone. It's by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit alone. It's by the preaching of the Word of God alone. Now, the flesh is going to resist that. The flesh is going to fight against it. And when the flesh bucks up against it, let's preach it more insistently. When the flesh starts screaming against it, let's start preaching it more loudly. Salvation is of the Lord. And God help us to never stray a hair's breadth away from preaching and believing Christ alone. That's being strong in the faith. Now, Paul gives us three examples of what he's talking about. Let me give them to you briefly. The first example he gives is of a soldier. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I've never served in the military, but I know this. A good soldier obeys orders. That's what a good soldier does. The captain gives him an order, and he says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. The order might be charge into the face of that cannon. He says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. The order might be jump out of an airplane to land behind enemy lines and be surrounded by the enemy with just 4 or 5 of you fellas. And you go hold it, take a bridge, and you hold it, even though they got 100 men guarding it. And they say, yes, sir. Sounds impossible, but they don't think about it. They just say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, God's people are soldiers. They're soldiers following Christ, the captain of our salvation. And our captain has given us an order. Believe me. Trust me. Look to me. And God's soldiers say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Our captain says, go into all the world and preach me and don't preach anything else. And God's people say, yes, sir. And a good soldier is valiant. He will defend and protect his country with his life if he has to. He'll never compromise his position. He's not going to surrender now. Not only will he defend his country, but good soldiers are going to go on the offensive to win the war, to win the battle, to protect his country. God's soldiers follow him valiantly. Valiantly. And we use the only weapon we have, the sword of the Word of God. The only weapon we have. And we just go preaching it. Preaching it. Now don't compromise. Don't compromise. Don't surrender to the will of the flesh. Don't surrender. Just keep preaching Christ. Just keep believing Him. Just keep relying upon Him. Now here's being strong in grace. When the enemy attacks harder and harder and harder and harder, you know what a good soldier does? He fights back harder and harder and harder and harder. Those fellows at the Battle of the Bulge, I mean, they didn't have any winter clothes. They didn't have any protection. They run out of food. They're running out of ammunition. And the Germans told them to surrender. You know what their general said? Nuts. I'm not going to do it. We take a dose of that. Never surrender. Never surrender. Don't back off even an inch. Our captain says, hold the line. And we say, yes, sir. I'm just determined by God's grace to preach and believe nothing but Christ. And a good soldier is focused on the job at hand. A full-time soldier doesn't have another job. He's a full-time soldier. You know why he's a full-time soldier? So he's not going to be entangled with the things of this life. He's not going to be entangled with something that gets his attention off what he's supposed to be doing, following orders. Good soldiers of Christ, they believe Christ and they believe Him alone. And they're not going to become entangled with the law anymore. They're not going to become entangled with the things of this world anymore, with the law and the ceremonies. They're solely focused on Christ. That's what a good soldier does. The second example Paul gives us is an athlete. Verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, elite athletes, they're famous for their obsessiveness in their craft. They're just obsessed with it. Believers ought to be too. Obsessed with it. Be obsessively focused on running the race God's given you to run. He's given everybody a different course. Don't look at somebody else's course. Maybe somebody else has got the high hurdles and you got the marathon. Don't think about the high hurdles. Think about the marathon. Maybe yours is a sprint. Think about the sprint. Focus on the race that God's given you to run. And whatever it is, you're doing it the same way. Run the course God's given you, looking unto Jesus. Depending upon Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And just be persistent. Just be persistent. Many of you know I used to be a runner. My running days are over, but I still like to live through you fellows that run. I live vicariously through you, you know. I hear about Sam running. I live vicariously through that. You know, I miss it. I watch the Olympics, and most people probably don't want to spend much time watching the marathon. I do. I mean, I just love watching them people run that marathon. I mean, oh my goodness. I was watching it yesterday. This fella, about 18 miles into the race. You know, they say the race don't even start till 20 miles. Try running 20 miles and then racing. This fella's about 18 miles in. Humid. And this fellow's just sprinting. I mean, he's running a 5-minute mile. And he suddenly stops and just lays down on the street. He just lays there. And he lays there for about 10 seconds and think, this guy got heat stroke. They better come out and give him mouth to mouth or something. And he's laying there, just laying there on the road and thinking, what am I doing? He got up and started sprinting again and caught back up that lead pack. Persistent. Persistent. Let's be persistent in the faith. Just keep going. Just keep looking to Christ. Just keep depending upon Him. And don't look for a shortcut. Don't look for a shortcut. Stay on the course and follow the rules. Sam, he runs. He runs track. Pretty good runner from what I hear. Now every athlete, Sam, you probably got somebody you think about when you're running. It's just an opponent. It's just, man, you're neck and neck with him all the time. It just takes everything you can do to beat him. Sometimes you beat him, sometimes he beats you. Imagine running that 800. You've run a couple other races. Now you're running 800. It's a sprint. I mean, it's just a sprint, you know. You're about a lap and a half through. I'm on this guy's heels. I cannot pass him. Sam thinks, I know what I'll do. I'll cut across the infield. The finish line's right there. I don't have to go all the way around. I'm just going to cut it. So he cuts across the infield. He dodges people throwing the discus and shot put. He jumps around to people, you know, doing a long jump. He gets to the finish line. Woohoo! Sam, they're not going to crown you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to think, what's he doing? You know, You're not going to get the gold medal. God's people are not to look for a shortcut. Brethren, there isn't one. There isn't a shortcut. Our track is Christ alone. Our message is Christ alone. Our message is faith in Christ alone. Our message is salvation is by grace through faith, not by our works. And if we try to take what the flesh thinks would be an easy shortcut, the shortcut of man's will, the shortcut of man's work to prop this thing up, you're going to be disqualified at the finish line. Disqualified. There are going to be no gold medal around your neck. There's going to be none of that wreath on your head. When Paul talks here about being crowned for masteries, he's talking about the Olympic athletes of his day. Paul said, you can be disqualified. You know? That's what the word masteries mean. Those of us staying up late to watch the Olympics, we're in good company. Paul loved the Olympics. He's a fan of those things. And that's why he used that as an illustration. So be like an athlete. Be obsessively focused on Christ, on needing Him, on depending on Him, and run the race that God's given you. Don't quit. Don't quit. And follow the rules. Follow this faith in Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right, the third example Paul uses is a farmer. Verse 6, he says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now again, Paul's showing us there's no shortcut here. If a farmer is going to enjoy the harvest, he's going to have to be dedicated to his fields, dedicated to them. In the spring, he's going to be out there in his fields. He's going to be plowing. He's going to be plowing those things up and planting in the spring. All summer long, he's going to be out there in those fields. He's going to be out there weeding those fields and fertilizing them and watering them and make sure they got everything they need. He's going to be out in those fields every day. Sun up to sundown almost every single day. He's going to be out there in those fields. And if he's not out in the fields, he's working on something to take out in the fields, to work on those fields. He's got to take care of those crops. He's not going to have a harvest in the fall unless he puts that work in. Day after day after day after day, all those months. That's the only way that he's going to have a harvest. Now that's the illustration that Paul's given us. And he's telling us, be strong. Those of us who are in God's garden, be strong in grace. Work the field that God's given you to work. Work it. Plant it with the Word of God. Water it with the Word of God. Fertilize it with the Word of God and prayer. Work in it from sun up till sundown. And when you get tired and it's hot, keep working. When that alarm goes off at 4:30 in the morning and you got to get up and milk the cows and get ready to go out and work in the field God's giving you, get up. Don't hit the snooze, get up. Keep going, patiently going. That's the only way God will give the increase. Oh, God's going to give the increase. I promise you that. I promise you God's going to save His people. I promise you He's going to give the increase. He's going to increase them in numbers. He's going to cause them to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. But He's going to do it by somebody sowing and somebody watering. God help it to be us. I'd like to do that, wouldn't you? Just be diligent and be patient like the farmer. The Lord, in my experience, almost always works slowly. So be patient. The end to this war is coming. Be patient. Then we'll enjoy peace. We don't enjoy it completely. We have it, but we don't enjoy it completely now. Then we will. Then we will. Then there's going to be a joyous finish line. If you're running a marathon, you got to run 26.2 miles. But when you get there, there's a joyous finish line. The spring might be cold and rainy. The summer might be hot and dry, but you keep going. Be patient now. God's harvest is coming. And then we'll have joy. Now, verse 7, Paul says, you consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now go home, enjoy lunch with your family, and chew on these things. Take this week, and as the Lord brings them back to your mind, chew on these things. I bet you're like me. This week, we asked him, did you have a good week? He had a good week. There's some times it got mighty tough. What? Going to next week, too. When it does, chew on these things. Keep clinging to Christ. Keep depending on Him. That's how we're strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's how we're going to make it through. The way we're going to make it through is not by our strength and our determination. The way we're going to make it through is the strength that's in Christ Jesus. Then keep clinging to Him. Keep looking to Him. All right. I hope I didn't muddy those waters, and that's a blessing to you. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the precious, precious promises of your word, that the end is coming. When you give your people perfect peace, perfect rest, perfect joy, perfect glory. But Father, until then, we beg of thee that you cause us to be strong in the grace that's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, cause us to be faithful to your cause. Cause us to be faithful to our generation, to preach the gospel of Christ. Cause us to be faithful to one another, to help and encourage one another, to continue pressing forward, looking unto, depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, these things we ask for the glory of Christ our Savior. Oh, would you show us your glory in our day and cause us to patiently and continually look to thee. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would stand and turn to song number 495, Unsearchable Riches.
Unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told. Riches exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious more precious than gold. Precious more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who shall their greatness declare? Jewels whose luster our lives may adorn, pearls that the poorest may wear. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, freely, how freely they flow, making the souls of the faithful and true happy wherever they go. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, and crosses on earth, riches like these to secure. Precious, more precious, wealth that can never be told. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold.